Psalm 32, and then James chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. And now the New Testament, James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. There is power in the word. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. It's the word that transforms hearts and lives. It's the word that, through the power of the Spirit, that reconciles relationships with you and with one another. So, Father, as the word goes forth, cause it to do your work that will please you, bring glory to you, and unify your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This week, I had the privilege of connecting with a friend that I hadn't seen for 43 years. It goes back to the year I graduated from high school. You can do the math and you know how old I am now. But this man was our foreign exchange student that year, a student from Japan. And he was in the country on a visit. He went on to become an ambassador of Japan in the diplomatic corps, presently serves in an important nation in the Middle East as the ambassador to that country. I heard he was going to be in the country, and I was invited, I was invited to meet him, and I did. He told me how his goal as a diplomat is to bring nations together, to promote understanding, unity, and harmony among the different cultures in the world. And I said, I'd like to tell you a story. And I told him the story that Jim Barker has told here about the American airman during World War II, Jacob DeShazer, that ended up being a prisoner of war in Japan following a bombing mission. Jacob DeShazer, because of the cruelty given to him by the Japanese, began to hate and loathe the Japanese people. But while he was in prison in Japan, somehow a copy of the Bible made its way into his cell. And Jacob DeShazer, this American, was converted to Christ. He was saved by the grace of God, and God gave him a love for the Japanese people. He asked God to send him back there one day as a missionary, which he did. A tract was distributed. Hundreds of thousands of copies were distributed about his life, calling "I Was a Prisoner," called "I Was a Prisoner of the Japanese." That little tract came into the hands of a Japanese military man, the one who had led the commander of the raid on Pearl Harbor, Mitsuo Fuchida. He got the Bible, and Mr. Fuchida became a believer in Jesus Christ. And these two men, former combatants, former enemies, met one another and embraced as brothers in Christ. The gospel is powerful. The gospel can unite former enemies. The gospel reconciles us to God when we believe. The gospel, the Word of God, reconciles and brings believers together who have become estranged. That's what James is writing about. He's writing about the power of prayer. Last time we saw in verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. When the elders are called in those times of deep physical distress, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. We saw the power of prayer to heal. And now James continues and exhorts believers to pray. It isn't just for the elders, it's for believers to pray. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That word healed there is often used of healing from physical sickness. But it also refers not only to the healing of the body, but it's often used to refer to spiritual healing, spiritual restoration of the soul. For example, Jesus used it in Matthew 13 when he was quoting the Old Testament. Matthew 13, verse 15. Jesus said, "For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return," that is, be converted, "and I should heal them, heal their soul, reconcile them to God the Father." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Healed. Your soul. That sin and all of its corrupting influence. Healing of the soul. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Would that include physical healing? I believe it could. We read Psalm 32 where David said, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away." You see, sin, unconfessed sin, habitual sin undealt with in our lives affects us physically. So confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. But James's concern in his letter has been for the unity of this body, of these believers that he's writing to. Remember chapter 2 and verse 4? "You've made distinctions among yourselves. You've become judges with evil motives." There was division among the believers. Chapter 4 and verse 1. "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not your pleasures that wage war in your members?" James, as a pastor, as an apostle, was concerned for the unity of the believers. And so he says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed, so that the rupture in the relationships the divisions would be healed. Well, what does God want us to know this morning and obey regarding the healing that He's talking about here? The healing of relationships, the healing of those things in our soul. First of all, it's in verse 16. Mutual confession and prayer are essential for healing among believers. Mutual confession and prayer are essential for healing among believers. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another. The conclusion we are to draw from what he's just been saying, that prayer is powerful and prayer can affect healing. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. There's two things we as believers, and by the way, he's writing to believers here. Two things we're to do. First of all, confess your sins to one another. It's written in the present tense. This is to be the habitual practice of our lives. Our practice. To be confessing our sins to one another. Now notice what is not said here. It doesn't say confess your sin to the priest, but to one another. See, there is one God in heaven, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, our high priest, through whom we come to God the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5. One God and one mediator between God and men. But here it says, confess your sins to one another. We have a responsibility as believers to be doing this. Something else that James is not saying or inferring, he's not referring to kind of a group session where we just gush all of the junk in our lives, kind of an exhibitionism, trying to outdo the others and with shock value and so on of all of the junk in our lives. He's speaking of a spirit-produced humility that doesn't wear masks, that doesn't pretend to be something more than what we really are. A healthy fellowship of believers, a healthy church, is characterized by this, where believers are regularly confessing their sins to one another. I read this week a story of when Jonathan Edwards was preaching, teaching in America during the time of the Great Awakening in this nation, when God revived much of the spiritual life in our nation. And Jonathan Edwards was leading a large prayer gathering of over 800 men. And into that meeting, a woman on the outside sent a message in to Dr. Edwards, asking the men, the 800 men, to pray for her husband. The note described a man, her husband, who had become unloving, prideful, and difficult to live with. Edwards read the message in private, and then thinking perhaps that the man described was in that meeting of hundreds, he asked, after reading the note to the men, he asked if the man perhaps who had been described would raise his hand so that the whole assembly could pray for him. 300 men raised their hands. 300 men. You see, when we're willing to take the masks off and admit that we've got problems, that we're struggling, that's a sign of health in a body of believers. We need to talk, though, about this principle of confessing sin. Because it says here, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Think with me about three levels of confession or three areas of confession. Private, personal, and public. First of all, there's private confession of sin. Private confession of sin. And that is that we have to realize, first of all, that all sin in our lives is sin against God. And we are bound by Scripture to be regularly confessing our sin to God. Psalm 32, verse 5, we read it. David said, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin to the Lord. Do you regularly confess your sins to God as a believer? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, plural, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not talking about at the end of the day. And as you're praying, Lord, forgive me for all of my sin today. Amen. Or worse yet, Lord, if I sin today, forgive me. No, we have to get specific. I heard the true story of a college student, and since our students have gone off, many of them, to college, I was reminded of it again. His mother said, giving him instructions, you know, about his laundry and so on, she gave him a canvas duffel bag. She said, every day, put your dirty clothes in here. At the end of the week, you got to go to the laundromat and wash them. He goes to the laundromat the first time, and this was observed by another student. He's got this canvas duffel bag. He thought, well, here he got this bag of clothes, and he just threw it in the machine, in the bag, put the money in, and you know, it came out, and they weren't very clean. Imagine that. And he got to thinking later, because he was a Christian, he got to thinking about how confession of sin, when we just treat it generally like that, that's not very effective. You see, it's when we get specific. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's private confession. Regularly, privately confessing to God and seeking His help, forgiveness, and grace. But then there's personal confession of sin. By that I mean between persons. When we have wronged others, we are required, we are commanded by God to go and to make it right. When we have wronged others, and we're talking about here, brother with brother, sister with sister, believer with believer, confessing our sins to one another. That's hard to do, but it's necessary. You see, it says, so that you may be healed. So that you may be healed. Do you want a marriage that's healed? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse 23 and 24. If therefore, Jesus says, you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. What's Jesus saying? You're presenting your offering at the altar. You're coming to worship. And there you remember that your brother has something against you. What Jesus is getting at is you have wronged a brother. You have wronged a fellow believer. You have sinned against them. You have offended them, and you've never made it right. They have something against you. There's been a breach in the relationship. And Jesus says, you stop your worship. You leave your gift at the altar and you go and be reconciled. Notice, first be reconciled to your brother and then come and worship. You know what Jesus is saying? More important than going to church, more important than worship, is being reconciled with the one you've offended. In fact, ultimately, you cannot worship in spirit and in truth. It's just a sham. If you have an issue with somebody and you have not sought, as far as lies within you, to make it right, you can't worship. I wonder how many here today may be here and you're not on speaking terms with your spouse, you're not on speaking terms with your brother or sister, maybe a church member, and it's just been festering, it's just been simmering, and things aren't right, and you've come to worship. Jesus says, no, you leave your gift at the altar and you go and you first be reconciled and then come and worship. One of my very, very special memories years ago in this church, got a call one Sunday afternoon from a church member. The church member said, Fred, a relationship with another church member is not good. And we're having communion tonight in the church. I said, yes, we are. The church member said, would you pray for me? Because I need to go to that church member and seek to make this right. Would you pray? We did. Communion service came that night. They were seated together, taking communion. Reconciliation had happened. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Notice it says, confess your sins to one another. Not to others, but to the one we've wronged. Too often we want to tell others about the situation. We want to gossip about what so-and-so has done to us or about all of this. And we don't obey the scripture here. Confess your sins to one another. And by the way, each one in the estrangement has a responsibility to go. The one who offended and the one who was offended. They should meet coming towards each other. By the way, it says, confess your sins to one another. What about sinful thoughts you've had about someone? I get asked this question. What about thoughts? And the other person isn't aware of it. Should you go to them and confess those sinful thoughts? No. Confession to God in a case like that is always right. You confess those evil thoughts to God, those private thoughts. But it's almost never right to go to someone and say, you know, I've never liked you. I'm jealous of you. I've had lustful thoughts about you. What good does that accomplish? You confess those to God. So we've got private confession, personal confession, public confession. The general principle is the confession, the broadness of the confession should be as wide as the knowledge of the sin. And sometimes sin is of such a grievous nature, it's some public scandalous behavior that tarnishes a group, a community, a church, a congregation, that it must be confessed publicly. If an officer, a pastor, a leader of this church was guilty of misappropriation of funds, there should be a public confession of that. Some scandalous, immoral behavior that becomes public knowledge, it's to be confessed publicly. Again, the general principle is the extent of the confession is as broad as the knowledge of the sin. You say, suppose a believer is involved in some area of secret sin that is unknown to others. Some habitual area of sin that isn't known, but has them in bondage. Is confession to God enough? If we're saying the general principle is that the confession of the sin is to be as broad as the knowledge of the sin, is confession to God enough? Well, for some people it is. They can bring it to God and find deliverance. But for many, after confession to God, they need the support of a brother or sister. They need the accountability. They need the prayer support of someone to walk with them through that. After all, isn't that what Galatians says? Galatians 6 and verse 1. Listen, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, And that word caught there could refer to either if someone is caught in the act, a brother or sister is caught in the act of some sin. It can also refer to someone who is entangled in sin, someone who is caught in some secret sin and they cannot break free. What does it say? You who are spiritual, key point. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So you see, for people caught in a secret sin, some addiction, some habitual sin, you find a spiritually mature brother or sister, not just anybody, not the one who has loose lips. Avoid them. But you go to someone who is spiritual. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And then it says, considering yourself, lest you too be tempted. How many stories I've heard of pastors in the counseling office just because they're hearing the lurid details of sin and immorality and has led them sometimes into sin with the very one they're counseling. For healing in spiritual relationships, for spiritual healing in relationships rather, healing in one's soul, there has to be confession, there has to be transparency. And then notice, secondly, pray for one another. Not only confess your sins to one another, but pray for one another. When confession of sin takes place between believers, it's to be followed with prayer. When confession of sin takes place between believers, it's to be followed with, class, prayer. 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 When Christians pray with one another, for one another, when they've been transparent with one another, and they pray with one another, that is powerfully healing and restoring. When someone comes to confess to you, I sinned against you, I lied, whatever, I stole. How are we to respond? Well, first of all, we are responsible to forgive. To forgive. Luke 17:4. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, Jesus said, forgive him, forgive him. To which the apostles replied, Lord, increase our faith. Because that's hard. When someone comes to you seven times a day and says, I sinned against you. I lost my temper with you. I'm sorry. It was wrong. Please forgive me. Forgive. Forgive. It's not easy to confess, is it? It's not easy to confess. I was wrong. I cheated. I lied. I stole. I blew up at you. I left you. Whatever. You have to humble yourself, set your pride aside, and come and say, I was wrong. I need to confess what I did to you. What I said about you. Remember, thoughts to God. Actions and words and deeds against others, you come to that one that was offended, that you sinned against. But you need to set that pride aside, and that takes grace. But it's also not easy to forgive the one who comes, is it? When you've been deeply wronged and hurt, and yet by grace, we can and we must forgive. Jesus said, forgive others and you will be forgiven by God. Matthew 6:14. He said, if you don't forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. You see, and when there's prayer following confession, that shows forgiveness is happening. That spirit of forgiveness when you're praying for one another. Rather than holding on to a hard heart, rather than gossiping to others, we are to pray, and in answer to prayer with one another, God will bring healing to wounded hearts and broken relationships and crushed spirits. Suppose that this morning's Sioux City Journal had your name on the front page or somewhere in there, that you had been arrested or cited or picked up for breaking the law in some way. Would you be here this morning? Would you have come to church? Let's say it's front page news. Let's say it was me on the front page.
We'd all be here.
Great. Thank you. Got it right. She knows where I'm going. Fred Smith, the founder of FedEx, he would ask that question. And the pastor, he was in a pastor's meeting and said, if that was your name. And this pastor said, well, no, I couldn't show my face in the church. Why not? Well, I'd need to get myself together and so on and so on. And he said, don't you understand what you're saying? That's like saying you've been in a car accident, you're bloodied, you're battered, you need help, but you're not going to go to the emergency room. You're going to stay home and kind of clean yourself up, et cetera, et cetera. My prayer, beloved, is that Lamar's Bible Church would be the kind of church where if that was our name on the front page, we would know that we needed to get to the loving fellowship of God's people. And we're not talking about whitewashing sin. We're not talking about painting over the wrong. We'll call sin, sin. But that our fellowship would be such a fellowship where the sinner would know that there's healing when we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. And that we on the other side, we who are the receiving ones of such individuals, we with grace, considering ourselves lest we too be tempted, we would be there in a spirit of humility for the broken and the hurting. See, the devil will do everything possible to keep us from doing that because he knows the power of prayer. He knows the healing power of prayer. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Heard the story this week. The story, it was reporting a new study that came out in the August issue of the Journal of Marriage and Family. And we've often heard the statistic that in America, one out of every two marriages, about 50% of the marriages are going to end in divorce today. One out of every two. New finding reported in this study, a very prestigious study, that where the couple prays together daily, each one praying, the divorce rate is 0.3%. In marriages where the couple prays together daily, where both pray, 0.3% of those marriages will end in divorce. That's 3 out of every 1,000 marriages. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. All right, we need to move on. Secondly, notice the prayer of a godly person is powerful. The prayer of a godly person is powerful. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Can accomplish much. Literally, to accomplish much means to be strong. There's power there. It's able to do much. It's strong. And notice it says the effective prayer. That's how the New American Standard renders it, the effective prayer. And that word effective is the word in the original energeo. We get our word energy from that word. Energy is the ability to do something. These lights are burning today. The fans for the air conditioners are running because somewhere there is a power plant producing energy. But that energy would be useless unless it can be brought to the point of need. And we do that through conductors and electrical wires and so on. And prayer is that. Prayer is the conductor that links us with the power of God. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Prayer is powerful. There's tremendous potential there. And we lay hold of the energy of God, if you will, through prayer. It's effective. It's our connection to God's power. Isn't it something how prayer seems so unimpressive? It seems so weak. And yet it is that which ties us to the power of God. And the enemy has us so duped and blinded to the power of prayer. I read the true story. It comes from John Ortberg's book, God is Closer Than You Think. And he tells the story about a man who was a seminary professor in New Jersey, actually at Princeton Theological Seminary, a liberal school. Stopped to help a car that was off the road with a flat tire. As he's under there adjusting things, that car got bumped by another car on the shoulder and the car fell on his chest. They were able to get the car off of him. He's near death. And they brought him into the operating room, the emergency room. And all of a sudden, his ashen color began to change to pink. And he said, could I lead you in a hymn? And they began to sing. Found out later that at that very moment when he was brought into the ER, his wife's father's church, where his father-in-law was a pastor, had gotten the news and had begun to pray at that very moment. And they prayed for that man's life. And I wonder if they prayed for eternal spiritual help, because what happened is that not only was his life saved, this professor at Princeton Theological Seminary and his health restored, but he was totally changed. He had taught at this seminary, but as he put it in his words, God had only been an abstract principle out there. But all of a sudden, Christ began to become real to him. He had a spiritual transformation. He became known at Princeton as the weeping professor, and he began to live every moment of his life, it says, in a God-bathed, God-soaked, God-intoxicated realm. The power of prayer, physical healing, spiritual healing. Note, it's the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. As believers, we have positional righteousness, but we are to have practical righteousness, obedience to Christ. See, and that's James's concern. In chapter 1, verse 22, he said, don't merely be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, obeying the word. That's the idea here, the prayer of a righteous man, one who is walking in obedience. His prayer will accomplish much. See, the scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And too many of God's people are playing fast and loose with sin and coddling sin, and we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. We've got secret sin. We've got stuff in our life that isn't right. Known sin will hinder our prayer life. Men, do you know that how you treat your wives, how you treat them, will have a great determining effect on the effectiveness of your prayer? Check out 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And it goes on. And then it says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers may not be hindered. The well-being of our homes, our families, our church is directly related to prayer. And then finally and quickly, the prayer of Elijah here, these last couple verses. And we could develop this with a whole message by itself, but we're not going to. But the prayer of Elijah gives us encouragement. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Think of it. That seems like superhuman power. Who can control the weather like that but God? And Elijah prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And if you study the text in 1 Kings 18 and 19, 17, 18, 19, you'll find that Elijah was praying in accordance with the revealed will of God. God said, when my people sin, the rain for their land will be like powder. Powder. I believe Elijah was simply saying, God, we're living in sin. Do what you promised you would do. Stop the heavens. Then God said, I'm going to pour rain, Elijah. I'm going to pour rain. And then there was the encounter on Mount Carmel when Elijah stood there and said, if God be God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. And God answered with fire from heaven. Prayer. God had said, it's going to rain. And Elijah goes up and seven times he prays. He crouches down, he prays, he sends his servant. Do you see anything on the horizon? And then that last time he comes back, there's a little cloud the size of a man's hand. God sent the rain as Elijah prayed. You know, he seems superhuman, Elijah, raising the dead as he did and the boldness. And we could be discouraged. Well, that's Elijah, of course. He's superhuman. No, it says he was a man with a nature like ours. Similar experiences, similar frustrations, similar discouragements, similar weaknesses, similar feelings, similar pressures. But he prayed and amazing things happened. A man with a nature just like ours. And it says here he prayed earnestly. The Greek literally says he prayed with prayer. Very interesting. He prayed with prayer. In other words, he was really praying. How many of us just kind of mouth some words and shoot off a few words that bounce off the ceiling? And our hearts really aren't in it. He prayed with prayer. He was earnest. So from a man with a nature like ours, he prayed fervently. He prayed with prayer. God heard. And what an encouragement to pray. God is more willing to answer prayer than we are to pray. We need to close. But I wonder this morning if there's anyone here carrying a weight of sin and guilt. Carrying a weight of sin and guilt. And your need this morning is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's salvation. That's your need. We'll be down front if you want to come and pray. One of the pastors will be over here in the prayer room as well. You come this morning. Some here maybe are unreconciled with somebody in your family, someone in this church. And truth be known, you haven't humbled yourself to go and confess and try to straighten that out. Try to make that right. You need to do that in obedience. Don't further harden your heart. You need to deal with that. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Some are guilty of gossip instead of prayer. That needs to be confessed and dealt with. Let's pray. Father, Lord, your word, so very practical and pointed. And Father, Lord, cause us, Father, to not simply be hearers this morning, but to be doers. Father, will you bring healing to relationships? And you will, as we apply, as we obey the truth here. So, Father, we trust you for your help. We trust you for your grace. We trust you for your healing. In Jesus' name. Amen.